Well, greetings, church family. It's great to be back here with you again tonight, sharing with you again from God's Word. Tonight, I hope I can share this briefly because it's late Friday evening, and tomorrow very early, I'm going to be heading down to my niece Annalisa's graduation. So shout out to Annalisa for graduating from George Fox University. And so like I said, I hope this to be brief and to the point, and it's a very clear passage. Have you ever had a chicken bake? You might think, what does that have to do with the passage you're going to cover? And I thought you were going to be brief. Well, let me start with this to introduce the idea of what we're going to talk about today. The other day, Hannah went to Costco and she bought me a chicken bake. And a chicken bake is a very good meal when you're hungry. It's got the bread, it's got the meat. You know, what else do you need? So anyways, she bought that for me on Wednesday, and I was going to eat it for dinner when I came home from Awana. And so I came home, I put it in the toaster oven. I was very careful with what I was doing. And then I got a little too cute when I was taking it out of the toaster oven and it fell on the floor. At least half of it fell on the floor. And so I looked at it for a good couple seconds and thought, can I eat that still? And I really came close to almost using the 5-second rule, but I didn't. And I decided that probably wouldn't be good to eat it off that spot on the floor there. And I ended up throwing it away. And I was very disappointed. So chicken bake, very good. Chicken bake on the floor, very, very, very disappointing. And what that has to do with what we're going to talk about today is that false teachers and their promises are kind of like that. They're disappointing. They come up really empty and they cause a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And so we want to continue to be able to understand how to recognize those things. And also, we want to ourselves not be vulnerable to those things in our lives too. And so we're going to continue here in 2 Peter chapter 2 talking about those things, and we're going to be really encouraged by this passage today. And let's begin by just reading through that passage. So it's verses 2 Peter 2, 17 through 22. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the great passage we're looking at today, these great verses, and how there's so much wisdom here. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to just shine a light, Lord, and help people to understand just what your word says and what it means, and that you would help us do this. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, to begin with, it says these, that's the very first word of the sentence, and it helps to keep track of who he's talking about here. So when he speaks of these, he's continuing to speak about the false teachers who he had previously been speaking about. He says, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. So these false teachers are compared to two things in nature, the first being a waterless spring. A waterless spring, or it could be a well without water. That's another way it's translated. Could you imagine being very thirsty and in need of a water, and you come upon a well or a spring where you'd hope to be able to get some water, only to find that there was no water there, that it was empty and it was dry, and you were still very thirsty, maybe dying of thirst, like literally dying of thirst? That would be very disappointing and come up very empty, and that's what the example here is of the false teachers. And the other example also has to do with water. It's mist driven by a storm. In this case, it could also be called clouds without rain. picture that. I actually looked up in the sky today as I was coming here, and I saw a few little clouds starting to form. But remember in the summer sometimes when you really need water and it's really, really hot, the land's really, really dry, there are a lot of fires and those kind of things, and you really, really could use the water, and you look and you see just a little tiny bit of clouds trying to come, and then they just get blown away. That's what the promises of the false teachers are like. They're like something that kind of, you look at it and you think something's going to materialize, but it just comes up empty. And that's how the clouds here in this illustration are as well. Now, both those examples had to do with water, and they both were about emptiness and the promise that was there, the false promise coming up short. And in both cases, whether it's the empty well or the mist that doesn't turn to rain, they come up empty because there's really nothing there for them to give. They really can't give, and that's how the false teachers are. They are not able to give because they have nothing in themselves to give. Now, in contrast, though, let's think about the Lord. And the same way that water is used here to show the emptiness and the disappointment and the lacking of the false teachers and what they teach, listen to what the Bible says about the Lord. In John 4, 13 through 14, it says, Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And Jesus is talking about how he gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In John 7, 37 through 38, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that's really what it means to be a Christian, that when we become born again, God comes and lives in us. His spirit comes and lives in us. And he is like a well of water that just bubbles up from within that we have. Now, talking about the false teachers, though, they're just coming up empty. And they're a disappointment. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. And utter darkness is probably talking about hell, the second death, the lake of fire here. They have an appointment. They have a reservation for this. And it's going to come for them. And so, see the difference there? We can go with the things that are false. You know, it might be hard to picture, oh, this false teacher just comes in with all these ideas, but we are living in a whole world of false ideas that are coming at us constantly and pushing on us to put our hope in those things. And if we put our hope in what's false, it's going to come up empty and we'll be disappointed, and it could lead to great harm. Verse 18 says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So again, we're speaking of the false teachers. That's who the they is. And in this case, it says something about their speech. Their speech is loud. It's boastful and it's foolish. And so it goes along with this boldness that we talked about last week that they have. And it's a boldness, but again, there's an emptiness there, because what they're saying may be meant to appear to be wise. It may be meant to appear to be spiritual, but it's really not. It just has the appearance. But when you look closely at it, it's actually really foolish and it's boastful. So that's what their speech is like. Now, the method of the false teachers, what they do, it says they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. So the false teachers tried to promote a religion that allowed you to think that you were okay spiritually, but then you can go and turn and give yourself to any passion and live any way that you wanted to. And so this was very deceptive. And I think for a lot of people, it was seductive. Like, they wanted to be able to do these things and to give in to the passions of their flesh. And these false teachers were telling them that it's okay. And many of the apostles were writing and saying, no, these things are not okay. And we have Peter as an example of that. So for us, you know, we have to watch out for anything in our world, in our society, that says, hey, you don't have to repent of something God calls a sin, you're okay just like that. You can continue to do that. You can act that way. Any way that we would feed our passions in our flesh and think that it's okay and even celebrate it, we have to watch out for that. Now, we should be thinking about this. You know, what are some ways that we're vulnerable in this area? And it might be different for all of us, but we have different passions of the flesh. And it's very appealing to think that we can walk with Christ and still be giving in to those passions. And so we need to watch for that. So as you look at this, that was kind of the message. It really was the message they were saying, that, you know, you can give in to these passions and you can still be a believer, a Christian, you know, because they were within the church saying these things. And who was it that they were targeting? It says, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So it really mentions two things there, that it's barely escaping. That would be the young, immature believer. So they are escaping, but they're barely escaping. They still have a lot of growing to do, but they're still probably almost like 1 foot in and 1 foot out, 1 foot in the church, 1 foot in the world. And I think we've all been like that at times in our lives. These are the people that are especially good targets for the false teachers. And then it's those who are still living in error. So those that don't know the truth, both are very susceptible to the false teachers. And that's who they target. That's who they try to seduce. And so as we hear this, we should think that it's very important that we mature in Christ and that we grow in Christ and that we become more and more stable in our walk with the Lord. And we're never going to really get there, but we should look at our lives and we should say, yep, I can really see that over this last year that I've been growing and I've grown in the Lord. And we can look back and see the year before that, and we can see that we're really growing in the Lord. And when we get to points where we feel like we're moving back or something, that's when we really need to watch ourselves. We really need to maybe make changes or do things that would help us to grow. You know, we need the Lord to do that to us, but our choices have a lot to do with it too. As we decide, you know, how we are going to feed ourselves, what we're going to expose ourselves to. So really make it your goal to become more and more mature in the Lord. And actually think about how much the Lord teaches us through the difficult circumstances that we go through that we would never want to go through. But when we surrender those to the Lord, he helps us to grow and to mature. And in that case, we would not be as vulnerable to the false teachers and false teachings, false ideas. All right, verse 19 says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So the false teachers and teachings and all these ideas that we've seen, all the things that try to seduce people into sin, they always promise a certain kind of a freedom, but it's always an emptiness that you find. It's really not freedom. It's really something actually very bad. And we see here it's slavery in the end. Slavery to sin. So they're said to be slaves of corruption, these false teachers. They promise freedom, but they themselves can't give it because they're just slaves. And the slaves of corruption is very similar to saying slaves of sin. They promise it. They promise it. This is like the cloud without rain. It's like the empty well. They promise it. It kind of looks appealing. It interests people, but it doesn't deliver in the end. And slavery awaits those who rebel against God. Again, let us contrast that with Christ. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so sin makes a slave of us. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Christ died to set us free from sin. Verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." So again, this is continues to be important to know who we're talking about. We're talking about the false teachers here in this case. It says they have escaped the defilements of the world. Defilements, that word is often also translated pollutions, So the world produces some foul, deadly contaminants that are really bad for people. And people are being poisoned by these things, you know, spiritually. And so there's a picture, the idea is of these people, these false teachers, for a time have escaped from some of that pollution. They've become acquainted with Christ and become part of his church, just locally as I say that. And they've reaped some benefit from being part of that believing community there. And they've experienced something much better than what they were living before. And it says that they've done that through the knowledge of our Lord, the knowledge of our Lord. Now, the false teachers had for a time escaped the defilements of the world. They had knowledge of the Lord. It says that here, but I think we should also understand that this knowledge wasn't a knowledge unto salvation. It's not talking about somebody losing their salvation here. I think we have so many other places in the Bible that make it really clear that you cannot lose your salvation. And I think in this we'll see at least one really good verse in that, I think, in this that makes it pretty clear, very clear to us. But really, these people have come and experienced being part of the church. They've experienced things of God, and yet they still harden their hearts and rebelled against the Lord. And as you look at this, so that's not a knowledge unto salvation. It's similar to how there's a belief that is not a belief unto salvation or a saving faith. There's a belief in that way. And I think we saw that back when we were studying John. In John 2, 23 through 25, it says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem," this is Jesus, "at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in the man." And that's part of a whole bunch of things you see in John, a whole bunch of occurrences where people lightly believed in Jesus because of the miracles, and they wanted to see the miracles continue, and they wanted the benefit of the miracles, but they didn't really believe in him with a saving faith, like he was the Messiah and the promised one, and he came to be the Redeemer. So we have to be aware of that, and I think that this faith here, faith is based on knowledge, and here we have talking about knowledge of the Lord, but it comes short of saving knowledge and saving faith in that way. And so because of that, it says they can again be entangled by the world, and that's what the world does. It gets its tentacles on you, and it's pulling them back to where they were, back to where they had come from, and they're there, and it says then once they're there, they become overcome by it. They're overcome by the world. Now, it says the last state has become worse for them than the first. And this is the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 12:45 and Luke 11:26 when he talks about the demon and sweeping out the space and the demon coming back and not really filling that with the Lord and what needs to be filled to prevent the demon from coming back and making things worse and bringing all his friends with him. So the thing that I think we need to understand about this is that if a person comes and experiences the church and experiences good things from the Lord and learns about the Lord and actually reaps some benefit from that, and they walk, you know, they're not saved, but they're living this way for a short time, and then they turn their back on the Lord and they walk away from him, that they actually are worse off than when they before they came the first time. And they're not better off because of it. And there was no value in them doing that if they're not truly in the Lord. And so here it talks about them being overcome. So they're overcome by the world. And I like the word overcome when it's used in the positive sense. But being overcome in a negative sense is not good. And we have a couple of verses here. 1 John 5, 4 through 5, I'd like to share with you. And it answers this question, you know, who is it that overcomes the world? It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Not the world doesn't overcome them, they overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you have that saving faith in Christ, you will overcome the world, and that's exactly who overcomes the world. And so I have a question for you. Are you going to be overcome by the world, or are you going to be an overcomer and overcome the world? And I think that that's all comes down to your faith in Christ and whether you're born again and whether you're indwelt by Spirit, because if you are, you will overcome. But if people come and do it for a little while, walk with the Lord for a little while, and then turn on the Lord and deny the Lord and walk away from the Lord and never come back, then they're overcome by the world because they're not truly an overcomer. And so remember, those who are really born again overcome the world. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, the false teachers, it's not that they're better off because they walked with the Lord for a little bit. Again, I say walk lightly because they didn't truly walk with the Lord. They are now worse off than they were before because they've turned back from the holy commandment. They've turned back from the gospel. They've turned back from God's word, God's sanctified word that he delivered to them. And this reminds us of Jude, you know, where we contend for the faith delivered once and for all to the saints. Now, what we're talking about here is called apostasy, or the people that do this are apostates. Have you ever heard of somebody that renounces their Christianity, that says, hey, I'm no longer a Christian, I'm no longer a believer, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore? We hear stories about that, and there actually have been some well-known recent stories of people, well-known people, that were Christians, that consider themselves Christians. They were, you could also call them possibly celebrity Christians, if there should be such a thing. There's really not, but in our society there is. But they were well-known people that were famous for being Christians that renounced Christ. And so that's what apostasy is. It's abandonment of a previous loyalty to Christ, or it's renouncing Christ, the teachings of the Bible, and Christianity. Renouncing is basically saying, I no longer follow that. I no longer identify with that. I am no longer that. He's no longer the Lord. That's what renouncing would be. And so this whole passage here, when you look at the false teachers, they're really renouncing Christ by what they were teaching and how they were living and what they were doing and even what they were saying about the Lord, you know, denying the master. And so they were doing that, and we have people in our world doing that today. But may it never be so that you or I would renounce the Lord, or that we would commit apostasy, or that's just something that we won't do if we're truly in Christ. I think that's what the Bible teaches. But at the same time, we should take the warning very seriously, and it actually is something that we should understand, that we should not even want to get close to anything like this. And we should definitely not want our doctrine, our doctrinal understanding, to creep into areas that deny the Lord, abandon the Lord, or abandon what's sound in his teaching. And so that's really the subject of what's being talked about. There's a big warning in this passage for it. 2 Peter 2:22 concludes by saying, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So again, the them is false teachers, and this is the fourth metaphor that we've seen here. There were two more. Remember earlier on, the empty promises of the false teacher, I think they're compared to waterless springs. It looks like you're going to get the much-needed water, but you don't. Also, mist driven by a storm. It almost provides rain, or it looks like it's going to provide rain, but it doesn't. In this case, what we're talking about here is the apostasy of the false teachers. The first one was the dog returns to its own vomit, and that could be to his harm. But that, it says the true proverb right before that, and this does appear to come from Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And so in this case, the dog returning to his own vomit is, he may have vomited for a very good reason. He may have ate something that he really shouldn't have eaten, and he may be really sick, and then he just goes and he eats it up again. That's what the false teachers were like, and what they do, it's for their own harm. It ends up being toward their own harm. And so they continue to do this. And if you follow the false teacher, then you do it and you end up harming yourself through it. Now, it does kind of remind me a little bit of my chicken bake that I didn't eat. And one of the reasons why I didn't eat it, I just had that thought of being sick, you know, picking up some germs or something from the floor. And so as disappointed as I was, I didn't want to end up in that way. So hopefully I exercised some wisdom in that, even though I was very disappointed. But if you are to follow a false teacher, it's like eating that dirty thing off the floor and getting really sick from it and just continuing to do that again and again and again. Now, the fourth metaphor was of the pig, basically. After washing, the pig returns and wallows in the mud. So the pig, you take it and it gets all clean, and then right away it just goes back to the mud. And I think the idea here is you might be able to clean a pig up. You might be able to get a pig real clean, but a pig is still a pig, and a pig still does what a pig does. And so this should actually kind of convey this to the idea that unless we're really changed on the inside, we can clean ourselves up all we want on the outside, but we won't be any different. So what we really need to be is we need to be cleaned on the inside. Needs to be changed. We need to be made into a new creation in Christ. And if we're not that, then we're still just going to be a pig on the inside, and then we're going to just go get dirty like pigs do. And so that's a really good reminder for us there. So I think just to wrap up with this, I think we learned a little bit about false teachers, what they do, the false hope they provide. But there also are three things that I think this passage tells us that we should be, three things to be. First is that we should be free in Christ. And we are free in Christ if we're born again. And Christ didn't come and die on the cross for us to be slaves to sin and to continue in that slavery. He came to set us free. It says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Second thing to be is clean on the inside. Christ didn't come just to make us clean on the outside or to make us look good. He came so that we can truly be clean on the inside. And it makes me think of Psalm 51:10. And also, we sing this often, but "create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then final thing that we should be is we should be overcomers. So you should be an overcomer. 1 John, again, 5:4-5. We saw this earlier. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And so what you and I should be is an overcomers. We should not be overcome by the world, but we should ourselves overcome because of Christ. And he's living in us, and he's changed us, and he's made us strong. And we've got plenty of growing to do. We've got lots of learning to do. It's a lifelong journey. And so we can do that, but we need to concentrate on being strong. We need to concentrate on recognizing error, and we need to make sure that we don't give into it, and we don't give into things that are even enticing to the passions of our flesh. So I hope that this is an encouragement to you. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Just ask your blessing on anyone who's watching this, and I just pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged by your word. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Look forward to being with you again next week.